I will be reading Psalm 18, 2 through 3. The Lord is my rock and my fort. He is the one who saves me. My God is my rock. I go to him for safety. He's like a shield to me. He's the power that saves me. He's my place of safety. I call out to the Lord. He is worthy of praise. He saves me from my enemies.
Amen. Thank you, bro. Good morning. Have your Bibles, and we'll be turning to 1 Samuel chapter 17. That'll be our text for today. While you're turning that way, a couple of announcements I'd like to mention. Ron, hold your friend way up in the air, brother. Ron found his old Bible that we have been praying about forever. Isn't that something? In and around his helmet for his four-wheeler. That's a real place to have that. The helmet of salvation, okay. Where's Aaron at? Aaron is back. Stand up for just a second so everybody know. Yeah, go ahead. Stand up. You can do it. Yep, right here. Aaron. Aaron's a new member that just moved here from Cedar Rapids, so if you guys get a chance, get to know Aaron. He's a really good guy. And also, like to mention this morning is, you know, we finished up Ephesians chapter 6 last week, and we were talking about spiritual warfare. And I got to thinking about, you know, we really should have a concept as to how we're going to fight this spiritual war. So today we're going to be talking about David and Goliath and facing giants. But as I got to thinking about this war idea, it got brought to my attention that there are some fellows over in Iraq listening to our sermons each week. Trent Short, you know, Trent is married to Christine Dabney. So Trent, if you're listening to this, we're praying for you. We love you and we care about you guys, and keep safe until we see you again. Okay, where do I start with this? Have you ever been in a situation where you just faced impossible odds? Where the odds were so stacked against you that it was just amazing? How many of you remember this picture? This is a little Chinese fellow standing in front of a division of tanks in Tiananmen Square outside of Beijing. In June of 1989, the Chinese students and intellectuals in the People's Republic of China were really upset at the government, and they had that brawl out there at Tiananmen Square, okay? And this little Chinese fellow walks out and stands in front of a moving brigade of tanks. Now, the tank commander had a choice, didn't he? He could have kept going and drove over them, but what happened? Do you remember? The whole entire division of tanks stopped because this little Chinese fella took a stand against them. That guy has not been identified to this day, simply known as the rebel, the unknown rebel. But I thought that was pretty interesting. Do you think that this little Chinese fellow, do you think that he had any influence on anybody else in the world? Can you see that good? I don't know if you can see that picture good. It's a little boy throwing rocks at a tank. Now that guy understands and he knows what it is to face a giant in his life, right? What other situations have people faced in this world that seem overwhelming in nature? Colton really liked this one. He said, you know, he said, that guy's outgunned. He's outmanned. Have you ever felt like you were facing a giant in your life? Have you ever just got to a situation where the odds seemed impossible? You ever have a day like this? Amen. Well, this guy right here, I can't remember his name, Robert Wadlow. How many of you have been to the Ripley's, Believe It or Not, in Branson? Oh, I see some people already waving their hands. This is the tallest man in the world, okay? He is almost 9 feet tall. And the guy standing next to him is about 6 feet tall. This is pretty close to what it is for the David and Goliath situation. that guy is really big, isn't he? And a guy that's pretty small. Now what I want to do today is I want to show you more of a down-to-earth, something that you can understand a little bit, and I'm not sure this is going to work. So where's Caleb at? Caleb Sled. Caleb, can you come forward so we can show you something? You've agreed to this. Oh, he's doing good. Travis, you stand right here. And you face this way. You're doing so great. Just face right here. Goliath and David. Okay? Now I want you to remember something here in just a little bit, because look at the... You think you could take him on? Okay, go back, sit down. Thank you, guys. Oh, he did good. Thank you, Caleb. Thank you too, Travis. Quite a size difference, isn't it? Let's go to 1 Samuel 17 as we get into our text. As we talk about facing the giants. Now before we start in the first three verses, I want to remind you of the situation that Israel had found itself in. Israel, at this point in time, had just come out of the period of judges, a cycle, if you will, of apostasy and peace and oppression and regression and all of those things, where these folks were turning to God, and then they'd turn their back on Him, God would punish them, they'd cry out, this just this continual cycle. But they reached a point to where they said in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 5, they said, we want to have a king to be like the nations. Israel wanted to have a king appointed over them because, you know what? They wanted to be like the nations around them. And God said in verse 7 to Samuel, that spelled a rejection from the people of God to God. In wanting to have a king appointed over them, in essence, they were rejecting God. Okay? And in chapter 10, verse 23 of 1 Samuel, it says that Saul was a head taller than anybody else. You know what that means? You remember Robert Wadlow? You remember Travis standing here? Was he a head taller? Oh, you know, to tell you the truth, I did the calculations, and the height comparison here is he's 6'1", and Caleb is 3'7". That's really close. I really went and picked out somebody that's... Saul stood a head taller than everybody else in Israel. He looked like he was a bad dude. He looked like he was a tough guy. And I want you to remember that as we go into the text, because I'm going to ask some questions that you probably need to think about. Verses 1 through 3 reads this way, now the Philistines gathered their army for battle. And they were gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah, and they camped between Socah and Azekah in Ephes-Damon. Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with the valley between them. So as you think about this story, I want you to be there. I want you to be in the valley of Elah, and I want you to look across the valley, and I want you to see Israel and Saul, King Saul, all on one side, on one edge of a mountain, and on the other side, the Philistines, which are also called the Sea People, as the Egyptians called them. They had come to Israel. They had marched on Israel, bringing war to them. And this is the circumstance by which we find them. But why did Israel find itself facing a giant? We ask ourselves some of the same questions when we think about the giants, as it were, that we face in our lives. Just why has God placed this giant here in front of me? And this morning I want you to think about that as we get further into the text. Why had God allowed this army with this giant to come before His people? Let's look at verses 4 through 7. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. He also had bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. His shield carriers also walked before him. Here is a giant of a man. A big, big guy. Scholars guess that his height was 9 foot 2 inches tall. If you do the calculations, you can come up with at least 9 foot tall. Whatever it is, I'm very short compared to a 9 foot tall person. Just like Caleb was short compared to Travis. But here's a giant, and he is called a what? A champion. You know how you get the title of being a champion? It's not if you're a spark plug, but you're a champion if you're proven. Okay? This guy was proven in battle. This guy was a tough dude. He wasn't anybody to be messed with. He had fought battles before. He was in no unfamiliar territory standing there. Okay? This man was ready. He was ready to fight. And the armor that he wore probably averaged around 200 pounds in weight. Can you imagine that? I weigh close to 200 pounds if you want to do some extreme averaging. Okay? Can you imagine to go around carrying that much weight just as a shield and an armor and a, you know, protection? I think that this giant appeared before the people of Israel because the people of Israel had lost their focus on God. Goliath appeared because Israel needed to know something. Israel needed to find out some things about what was going on in their lives. This giant showed up for a purpose. Saul had turned away from God. If you read right before this chapter, David was anointed as a boy to become king. And if you remember, Saul had been disobedient before the Lord. And Saul had been rejected before the Lord. And now, here is Israel with their king Saul standing out there opposing this vast army of Philistines. And this big, big, big guy comes out. And you know what? It's not looking too good for Israel, really. God's wanting Israel to learn something from this. Verses 8 through 10 says this, "He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, 'Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not a Philistine and you, servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us.' Again the Philistine said, 'I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together.'" Here the giant makes a proposition to Israel. "Hey, Israel, send out one guy. I'll do battle with him. We don't need to wear out our whole armies. You just send out your biggest guy, send him down here, and we'll do battle, and the outcome of this battle will determine who's going to be whose servant." Look around. Who's the tallest one among us? Is it you? No. You? No, you're not close. You? Who's the tallest one among us? That Goliath guy is huge. Well, who was the tallest among them? It was Saul. It was King Saul. King Saul was the man that was the obvious choice for this battle. He was their king, and he was a head taller. He looked like a tough dude. He looked like he was a strong man, a king. And guess what? Here's Goliath. He's down here defying the people of God and telling them, send out one man. Who's the obvious choice? Who was a head taller than everyone else? It was King Saul. But what happened when Goliath made this proposition, verse 11. And Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. This is God's people. This is a king of Israel quaking in his boots. It's a shameful thing that we're looking at, folks. Are you there with me in the Valley of Elah? Are you looking out here at this big, great, big man shouting defiance to God's people? Challenging them, and God's people sitting over here going, "Ooh, I'm afraid." It's just not right. God would not have that for His people. And He wants them to be aware of it. Verses 12 through 19 reads, Now David was the son of Ephraim, of the Ephrite of Bethlehem in Judea, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And Jesse was old in the days of Saul, advanced in years among men. The 3 older sons of Jesse had gone after Saul to the battle, and the names of his 3 sons who went to battle were Eliab the first, and the second to him was Abinadab, and the third was Shema. I had to remember how to say that. Verse 14, David was the youngest. Now the 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's flock at Bethlehem. The Philistine came forward morning and evening for 40 days, and he took his stand. Then Jesse said to David his son, Take now for your brothers an ephah of this roasted grain and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to your brothers. Bring also these 10 cuts of cheese to the commander of their thousands, and look into the welfare of your brothers, and bring back news of them. For Saul and they and all the men of Israel are in the Valley of Elah fighting the Philistines. Here we're introduced to David. In the chapter before, Samuel had went and found the boy David, a shepherd, and anointed him to become king of Israel. Here we're introduced to David again. And David is sent by his father from the sheep pens, from shepherding. He sends him to go check on his brothers. Shepherd boy, I need you to go do an errand. I want you to go out here, and I want you to go check on your brothers. David was a boy. He was tending sheep. He was running errands. David was a servant. David was the youngest, and in verse 42 it says that he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. Not exactly who you would pick to go out and fight a battle, but David's going to find himself in that position shortly. During this time, verse 16, that David's getting ready to take the cheese, to take the crackers and all this business out to the front and to go check on his brothers. What's it say happened in verse 16? This Philistine, this giant, kept coming forward for 40 days. 40 days he come forward taunting Israel. 40 days. This is a continual thing. God's people, I ask myself this question, God's people are lined up in battle for 40 days, standing on their side, and Philistines are standing over here. Where in Scripture do you see God's people sitting over here waiting on a battle opposed to an enemy? It never happens that way. God says, take them out and they go, right? But they were standing around for 40 days. They stood around and listened to the garbage of Goliath. I defy you. For 40 days they listened to this. But David got ready. David rounded up what he needed and he headed to the battlefront. Verses 20 through 27. Let's read that. So David arose early in the morning and left the flock with the keeper and took the supplies and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the circle of the camp which the army was going out in battle array, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines drew up in battle array, army against army. Then David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper and ran to the battle line and entered in order to greet his brothers. As he was talking with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath, named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines, and he spoke these same words. And David heard them. When all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. The men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who is coming up? Surely he is coming up to defy Israel. And it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with the great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away this reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" The people answered him in accord with his word, saying, "Thus it will be done for the man who kills him." David goes to the battle line. He goes up there and he checks in all of his gear and his cheeses and all that stuff that he's meant to bring. He checks that in with the baggage keeper, and he goes up to the very battle line where God's people are lined up in opposition to the Philistines. And guess what he sees there? He sees a standoff going on. God's people in a standoff? It's never been before. But he sees God's people in a standoff, shouting the war cry, "Let's go to war! Let's go to war!" and doing nothing about it. He sees a giant of a man defying Israel. He sees Israel shaking in their boots like a bunch of cowards. He sees the king of Israel, King Saul, telling folks, "Hey, if I can get somebody to come up here and fight this giant for me, I'll take away all his family's taxes. I'll make things easy on his family." That's a coward of a proposition for the king of God's people, right? Saul was a coward. This is what David's seeing. And how does David respond to it? Would have loved to have been there. Would have loved to have heard this. He said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should," in the NIV's translation, "that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Let me tell you what, that's a response right there. This guy looks at the situation. He sees all the physical things happening. He sees all the armor of the Philistines. He sees the camp of Israel. He sees all of this and he says, "Hey, let me tell you what. Who is this uncircumcised?" This ungodly man is his judgment. Who is this man that he should taunt, or that he should defy the very armies of the living God? Folks, let me tell you what. This is part of the reason that David is said to be a man after God's own heart. Because he cares about what God cares about. And I think, wow, that needs to be me too. Verse 28 through 30 says, "Now Eliab," that's his oldest brother, "heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David. And he said, 'Why do you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and your wickedness of heart, for you have come down to see the battle.' But David said, 'What have I done now? Was it not just a question?' Then he turned away from him to another, and he said the same thing. And the people answered the same thing as before." Here's David. He comes down to the battlefront. He meets up with his brothers. And he poses a question. What's the king of Israel offering here for the man that beats Goliath? And you know what his brothers do? Brothers and sisters are meant to encourage each other, aren't they? Brothers and sisters would never be discouraging to their fellow siblings, would they? This brother says, "Hey, you're just wicked, David. You come down here just to watch. You ain't even big enough to get involved in this situation," is the implication. He's hammering on him. And I think to myself, hey, you know, sometimes we get awful discouraging to our brothers and sisters. Well, this brother got plumb outright nasty with David, right? Well, he's fixing to get another thing coming, I'll guarantee you. Verses 31 through 37. When the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul, and he sent for them. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine." Then Saul said to David, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion and a bear took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine, he'll be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." Can you picture Caleb up here? A little guy comes forward and he says, "I'll go fight him. I'll take on this big old Goliath. Hey, you know what? When I was out there tending my dad's sheep, I killed the lion. And I killed the bear. And this Philistine, he's going to be just like one of those." And you know what? When I first read that, you know what I think? Oh, the arrogance of youth. But was that it? No. Listen to his reasoning. His reasoning, verse 32, is so that no man's heart will fail on account of him. David's thinking about what Israel's seeing. He says, "Let no one's heart in Israel be low." And then he goes on to say this, "Since he has taunted the armies of the living God." David was, he was willing to give everything he had for God's purpose. He didn't care if that guy was 22 foot 8 inches tall. It didn't matter to him, because this cat was defying God, is what he was doing. Goliath was defying God and his army, and as a result, Israel's heart was failing them. And David says, "Let me tell you what, I'll take that guy on." I see another little Tiananmen Square going on, don't you? Verse 38 through 40 says, "Then Saul clothed David with his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with armor. David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, 'I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them.' And David took them off." I think about how disgraceful it was for the king of Israel to say, okay, little guy, I'll let you go fight my fight for me." Have you ever let somebody else fight your fight for you, church? Saul was letting David fight his fight. So he puts his armor on David. And David does the most godly thing I've ever seen. He takes that armor off and he says, Dan's interpretation, "No way, Jose. I ain't going to use this stuff. I'm not going to do it. This is not what God wants me to use. Saul, you're out here and you've got this armor, you've got a sword, and you're fighting the wrong battle." Verse 40, it says, listen to this, "He took his stick in his hand. He chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag which he had in his pouch. and his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. God had made David to be a shepherd. There wasn't nothing going to change that. Even when David would become the king of Israel, David is not meant to put his shepherding skills to a side. David said, "No, Saul, you keep your sword. I'm going to fight this giant with the tools that God has given me. A high-powered rifle of a sling. Hey, it works for me, doesn't it? You know, that's what he's going to fight him with." He picks up 5 smooth stones. And you know, speculation has been done as what's going on there. Why did he pick up 5 smooth stones? Did he think he was going to miss his first go-around? You know, and people speculate, well, he had 5 brothers. I can't substantiate that, but I can tell you this. The Philistine number was 5. They had 5 major cities, and I think the implication is they're going down. Can you imagine little Caleb? I thought about doing this, and I know y'all get a hoot out of it, but I just didn't think it was ethical to have him say this. I was thinking about seeing if I could get Caleb to look up at Travis and say, "I'm going to get you, buddy." I mean, the implications there, the size difference, you see what's going on, is pretty impressive. Now let's listen to what the giant says to David, and then afterwards we'll talk about David's response to the giant. Verse 41 through 44. Then the Philistines came on the approach and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him. For he was but a youth, ruddy, with a handsome appearance. The Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you would come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine also said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Goliath is really upset. Here I am, and I've been shouting to you people to send me down an opponent, and you send me down a wee little man. Are y'all trying to make fun of me? Are y'all not taking this serious? Am I a dog that you would come at me with sticks, David? Let's get real. He starts cussing at him and cursing him. Oh, and listen to what David said. This is the good stuff. Verse 45 through 47. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come at me with a sword and a spear and a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the armies of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands." Now I want you to picture this, because I think this is one of the most hilarious places in all of Scripture. Picture someone the size of Caleb looking up to somebody the size of Travis and saying, "I'm going to cut your head off, Jack." That's Dan's interpretation. This is just really hilarious. Here's this little bitty guy looking up. He doesn't flinch an inch. "I'm going to cut your head off." How could he do that? How could he say that? "I'm going to cut your head off." And listen to this. Here's why I'm going to do it. "I'm going to do this so that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Do you reckon that the earth had failed to see through God's people and through King Saul that there was a God? You bet. They were coming up short. The Philistines are over there making jokes about God's people, because God's people would not stand up and do what God had called them to do. Now, church, I'm talking to us this morning. Are we standing up? doing what God has asked us to do? We better be asking ourselves that question. He said, he just looked at him and said, the NIV says, I'm going to cut your head off. And I think, wow, there's some spirit that God put in a person right there. This guy was ready to take him on. He didn't care anything about the consequences. He was going to do it. And he says, God will deliver you to me this day. Verse 48 through 51 says this, Then it happened when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand into his bag and took from it a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. And the stone sank deep into his forehead, so that he fell on his face toward the ground. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in David's hand. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out from the sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Oh, what a faith of a person I don't know if I've ever seen. He gets that stone out of his pocket and that sling. And what's he do? He hides behind a rock and he strategizes on the best position to really get this guy, right? He goes over here and he crawls up in a tree to get good angulation on the victim, right? And he's swinging. No, he doesn't do that at all. What's the text say that he did? David ran. Do we face our fears like that? Is that how worldly people face their fears? No. Worldly people are fearful, right? Worldly people get hung up in fear. Godly people do what? They run out to meet their giants. What is that? That's faith, brothers and sisters. That is faith in God. Do you run to meet your giants? I think God wants us to. When the Philistines saw David run out there and kill their giant, what's the text say that he did? Verse 51. They fled. Who had been afraid? Israel had been afraid. Israel was the one quaking in their boots. And here comes this little bitty guy and kills their giant. And you know what the Philistines do? They take off running. They're now afraid, right? Here come David out to meet Goliath, standing face to kneecap, you know, difference in height. First of all, Israel was afraid, but David was willing to stand up and face that giant, and as a result of that, the Philistines fled, and here's what happened to Israel, 52 through 54. The men of Israel and Judah rose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the slain Philistines lay along the way to Shearim, even the Gath and Ekron. The sons of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines and plundering their camp. Then David took the Philistines' head and brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his weapons in his tent. David took a sling and a stone, and he went out to face his giant. Church, I want to talk to you very briefly in close about how you face giants. Because all of you have a giant in your life. Whether it's a relationship that's a problem, whether it's a problem at work that's haunting you, we all face giants of different kinds. How do you do that? How do you face a giant? Do you walk out in front of him and close your eyes and hope for the best? I want to suggest to you this morning that you pick up the sling of faith. I want to suggest to you that you get something solid like the truth of God, the stone, the rock of God in your hand, and the sling of faith. And in the name of the Lord, go out and fight your giant. Don't sit around and wait for somebody else to fight your battle. You run out to meet your giant. Not by anything designed of man. But you take your faith in God's Word. And you run out and you meet that giant. And you take his head off. Now, if you're thinking about a personal relationship, I'm speaking metaphorically, so don't cut anyone's head off. See what I'm saying here? But I'm making the principle made from the Scripture. When you run out to meet your giant, you take care of him. Because God has given you what it takes to fight a giant. God has not made us to be a people who stand back in timidity and fear and just hope that things will go away. Week after week, I see some of you struggling with life's giants. You come and you talk to me about the hardships that happen in your life and that the fact that you don't know how to wrestle with them. Church, arm yourself with God's Word. Pick up the sword of the Spirit and engage in battle because we're in war. And run to the battlefront. This morning, there may be people here, probably are, that are facing giants in their lives. Some of your giants might seem a little bit taller than 9 foot. Are you hiding behind things like fear and failure this morning? What are you hiding behind, church? If you have a giant in your life this morning you just want to let folks know about, we're going to sing this song of invitation. You have the chance to let us know. Let us help you to get ready to fight that battle. Let us pray for you. Let's engage this battle together, shall we, so that not one of us has to stand out there alone as we together stand and sing.